This morning, take your Bible and turn to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 and 14 is the text for the message this morning. We'll not read the entire chapters, or we'd be here for a while just for the sake of reading those. But we will look at the story that is here and get some, I trust, glean some truth from it that will help us in our life today. Now, life is full of many different circumstances, and life is full of many different opportunities. Some are pleasant, and some are not. Some of the circumstances of life are not pleasant, but some, of course, are great, some great opportunities. There are issues in our life that relate to sometimes our health, as we mentioned a moment ago, sometimes our finances, sometimes our mental stability and so on, sometimes our relationships, so many different areas of life that have good and bad situations come into them. And even opportunities that come our way are often accompanied with challenges that go along with them. You know, opportunity knocks at the door, the statement goes. But with those opportunities is also sometimes obstacles to overcome and challenges that are involved in them. Not every opportunity is just an opportunity for smooth sailing and everything just works out perfectly. But, you know, it's a comfort to know that whatever we face in life, there's a God in whom we can trust, a God who knows the end from the beginning, and a God who can guide us over the obstacles to seize the opportunities and to move forward with what he has for us in our life. In our text this morning, we find that Israel was at a very exciting crossroad. It was a time of great anticipation that was really culminating. They were at the border of the Promised Land. They had traveled out of Egypt, and they were there right at the border. It was a great opportunity, but there was also some great challenges that lay ahead. It could either be met with faith, or it could be met with fear. The one would produce great victory, the other would lead to folly. You know, in the circumstances and opportunities of our lives, we too have those same opportunities. Do we trust God to guide us through them, or do we become so afraid and paralyzed by fear, which leads to folly and all kinds of poor decisions, and so on? So I entitled the message this morning, Fear, or rather, Faith, or Fear, and Folly. Numbers chapter 13, we'll read the first three verses as we get started. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Let's pray together as we begin. This morning, Lord, we are thankful that we have the Word of God before us. We thank you that we have a story of history that is not only historically correct, but also has an application for our life. And so I pray that you take your word this morning and help us to glean from it those truths that are applicable in our life today that will help us to express faith in you and not be paralyzed by fear, which would lead to foolish decisions and folly in our life. And so, Lord, take this, your word, I pray, and apply it to our lives. You know the very need and circumstance of our life this morning. And I thank you that you've given a message that you can use in our life wherever we're at. Because you knew who was going to be here this morning, and so I thank you that you can use your word to speak to us. I pray that you do that today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, the fact-finding mission. We just read in the first three verses of the chapter that God sent, told Moses to send men into the land. Think about it, the exciting time this was in Israel's history. Finally, they were at the border of the Promised Land. Realize that this was a promise that had been made to Abraham many, many years before, over 400 years before, that they would be able to go into the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And here they were at the border of that land. It was the place that the children of Israel had heard about their whole lives. From a child right through to adulthood, they'd heard about this land that God had given to them, and that one day God was going to visit them in Egypt and take them out of bondage of Egypt and take them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. Before they entered the land, though, they sent some men to check things out and to prepare for the takeover of the land, prepare to move in to that land. Realize that this was ordered by God. It says in verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan." God said, "Moses, send some men to go and check out the land that is before you." He gave the command. He gave the criteria for those who would be sent. One of every tribe, so 12 men. One, not only just person, any person in that tribe, but a leader of that tribe. So these are people who were well qualified. They were people who were very familiar with what God had promised. They were very familiar with the children of Israel. And they were to go to represent their tribe in the land that God was preparing for them. It made sense to check the land out, to know what they were up against and prepare accordingly. Because knowing what their trip would entail when they went would be very helpful when it came time to move in. But the results potentially were either very great or very disastrous. Because those 12 men, with a lot of faith was placed in them, wasn't there, to go and test the land, go and see the land, and report back the land. God knew, before he sent them, what the potential was. Be it to excite the children of Israel to say, let's go, or be it to discourage the children of Israel and say, how are we ever going to do it? Who were these 12 men? Well, you see their names on the screen there. This morning, I would surmise this morning that many of us would know two of them, Joshua and Caleb. The other 10, I mean, we read them here and we say, oh, okay, some guy whose name I can't pronounce from a tribe of Israel. Well, I mean, who is that? We know very little about the other men. All I can think of whenever I hear this story, read this story of Israel is the song, you know, 12 went down to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad and two were good or something. I can't remember the action. I would mess up the actions. But the 12 spies were sent out. Their names are there. Their names are recorded in all of history, eternal history, because God's word is forever settled in heaven. These 12 men, their names are recorded in history. Of the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zachar. Of the tribe of Simeon, Shavat, the son of Hori. Of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. And we'll hear more about him. Of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. And we'll hear more about him. Of the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. Of the tribe of Zebulun, Gadiel, the son of Sodi. Of the tribe of Joseph, namely of the tribe of Manasseh, Gadi, the son of Susi. Of the tribe of Dan, Amiel, the son of Gamali. Of the tribe of Asher, Sether, the son of Michael. Of the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, the son of Vospi. Of the tribe of Gad, Guel, the son of Maki. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Also we know his name was converted to Joshua. These are the men. These are their names written down. They were husbands, fathers, leaders in Israel. I would say that all of them wanted what was best for their family. All of them wanted what was best for their tribe. And all of them wanted what was best for Israel. All of these men had seen the mighty hand of God at work in delivering them out of Egypt, of providing water and food so far in the promised land. They'd seen the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night leading them along the way. They all knew the promises of God to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And these men went out to spy out the land. They were instructed to go a particular way. They were told exactly which way. Moses sent them to spy out the land and said, go you up this way, southward, and go into the land of the mountain. They were to go, and they were to go to see the land. They were to go to check it out. And they were not to go aimlessly. They had definite things that they were to check out. They were to check out the people of the land. They were to check out the land itself, the cities of the land. They were to check out the dwellings of the land. They were to check out the resources and they were to bring back a report. They were to bring back samples. Isn't that why you go to Costco half the time, is to get the samples? These guys were sent to go and get some samples of the land to come back to share with Israel. But they were also told in verse 20, and I'd like to bring this to your attention because I think it's very significant. It says, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, But look at this next phrase, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. See that statement? Be ye of good courage. Did Moses know, did God know that there was going to be seen, some obstacles were going to be seen? Yes. But they were told to be of good courage. Not just to think positively, but to remember the promises of God. To remember what God had said that he would give them the land. To realize that God was with them. To realize it was God who was sending them out to check out the land. To be of good courage. They went out, the Bible tells us, and they came back with the report. The trip lasted 40 days. A little over a month. They were gone to check out the land. I would say that they probably obviously didn't see the whole land. They didn't have, you know, some ATVs to rip around and get places quickly, or some 4x4s to get through. They had to, you know, go out throughout the land and see the piece of land they could in that time frame. The description of their trip is really rather brief in these verses. It says they went up and searched the land in verse 21 from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as the men come to Hamath, and they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Haman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And they returned, it says in verse 25, from searching of the land after 40 days. Just pretty brief description of their trip and the coming back to the children of Israel. The most significant things to note about their trip seem to be the children of Anak were there. And the place of Eshcol was a very bountiful place with beautiful fruit. A cluster of grapes born between two. That would be quite a cluster of grapes, wouldn't it? Take two people to carry it along the way. The giants represented the difficulties of the land, while the bounty of the fruit represented the possibilities of the land. We would say that these were the highs and the lows, or the lows and the highs, if we think of the giants and the fruit of their trip. And they seem to be highlighted in this report back. You know, many times in life, before making decisions, we need to gather the facts. And that's what these men did. They went to gather the facts about the land. And then they came back to report those facts. Imagine the anticipation of the rest of the group of the Israelites. These 12 men, representing them, went into the land, and for 40 days they were gone. For 40 days, I wonder, the buzz throughout the camp, I wonder what they're going to find. I wonder if they're going to see where we're going to live. I wonder how the land is. We've heard so much about this land. Wouldn't it be great to get a first-hand report of what it's like? I suppose that those 40 days may have seemed a lot longer than 40 days as they waited in anticipation of the report. And they came back and they had some great things to report about the land. The 12 were in agreement about the bounty of the land. In verse 27 it says they told him and said, "We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." It's just like God said. It flows with milk and honey. That shows the bounty, the plenty of the land. It matched God's description that God gave to Moses before they left Egypt. When God called Moses when he was in the wilderness looking after his father-in-law's sheep, and God said, "Moses, I want you to go and bring my people from out of the bondage of Egypt and take them to the land," it flows with milk and honey. Moses came back to Israel and he said, "God is going to lead us to the land that flows with milk and honey." Now they've seen God deliver them out of Egypt and they're here at the border of the promised land, and these spies come back and they said, "Yes! Flows with milk and honey. It's a bountiful land. It's plentiful." What a relief that must have been to the people, because I'm sure the wilderness was no happy place to live. What a comfort to know that what God said about the land was exactly how it was described by the spies who came back. Surely this would make them realize that God knew what he was saying, and God knew the land, and if God knew the land, then God had promised them the land, then great, let's go. They had the sample of the fruit of the country. They had the pomegranates, the grapes, the figs, desirable things. Oh, can you imagine, after being in the wilderness and sometimes not having enough water to see the juicy fruits of the land? What a great thing. What a great opportunity to go to the land. But as the facts were reported, it wasn't only the bounty of the land, but the obstacles were also brought into play. The obstacles to the inheritance, because verse 28 begins with a word of contrast, nevertheless. We could say but or however. There's great plenty, it flows with milk and honey, but the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. There's obstacles. Yes, it flows with milk and honey, but there's people there. You ever go to buy a house or rent a house, and when you go to move in, the people haven't moved out yet? Uh-oh. What's going on? Or the paperwork's not ready and you can't move in. There's obstacles in the way. The people were in the land. They didn't leave. They didn't say, oh, I just got a call. God's sending his people here. We got to leave. No, they were still in the land. And not only were they there, but they were strong people. They were giants. And their cities were walled with great walls. The walls of Jericho were said to be at least 6 feet thick. And some of the others perhaps thicker, perhaps not. But they're walled cities, very great walls. The giants were in the land. They're spread out all over the place. There's no area of this country that we can just move into because it's full of people already. Their fact-finding mission had turned up some obstacles. But actually, all it had turned up was exactly what God said it would be like. He said it would flow with milk and honey. He said there'll be people there, but he would drive them out. And he would send his angel before them to drive them out. But at this point in time, there was just the obstacles that were in front of Israel. And when they saw the obstacles, we see that fear gripped their hearts. Fear took control in their situation. It says in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Stronger than we. Did he forget somebody there? Did they forget? Yes, they did. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return and to Egypt. Fear. The promise of the land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. And there were inhabitants in it, just like God said. But he promised to drive them out. But rather than have faith, fear gripped the heart of these people. They responded to the facts, not with faith, but with fear. Fear steps in when we get overwhelmed by the facts, without considering the one who can change the facts. You know, sometimes facts that happen, that come up in our life, could bring fear. There are obstacles that are in the way. They can be intimidating, and if they're not careful, they may cause us to fear, but we must remember what these people forgot, that we're not alone. We have a God to lead us. We see fear caused these people to doubt God's ability. Caleb stood up and he said, "We be well able." The people said, "No, we're not able because their people are stronger than our people." Those 10 spies doubted God's ability. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen God deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the ruling nation of the world. They'd come out of Egypt not only with the clothes on their back, but with riches that the Egyptians had bestowed upon them to leave. They'd seen God do all kinds of things in Egypt that didn't affect them in their little corner of Egypt in Goshen. They'd seen God bring water out of a rock, bring food down from the sky. Miraculously, it just appeared in the morning so that they could eat. But now, they doubt the promises that God has given to them. They say, "Those people are stronger than us." Well, the Egyptians were too. They had heard from the beginning how God knew who lived there and would be able to be the one to drive the people out, but they doubted the ability of God. Realize this, that fear causes us to doubt the ability of God and stifles our faith despite all the promises and all the evidence of the power of God in our life. That's what fear does. Fear, if we let it take control, causes us to doubt the ability of God. And fear not only caused them to doubt God, it changed their whole view of the land. Do you see what the difference between what they said in verse 27? The land flows with milk and honey. See what they said in verse, was it 32? The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. Well, if it eats up the inhabitants, how do there dwell giants in the land? See, their whole viewpoint of the land changed when fear gripped their heart. Previously, the land was seen as flowing with blessings, but now it's seen as a terrible land that devours its inhabitants. They began to see the obstacles instead of the blessings, and the obstacles obscured their view of the facts about the land being a bountiful, beautiful land. Is it not the case in our life that fear grips our hearts and it causes us to see all the negative? It changes our view of things completely. And the possibilities that were there that we say, "Wow, look at that possibility," all of a sudden, "Oh no, that's terrible, that could never happen." That's what was taking place here with Israel. They saw the negative and their view was changed, even the view of God's blessings. Oh, my friends, if we let it, fear will take control of our minds and it will discount all the promises of God and the blessings that God has before us. And realize that the fear of 10 people discouraged a whole nation. 600,000 footmen, we were told in one of the verses we referred to last week. So probably 1.5 million, 2 million people. Some have said up to 2.5 million people discouraged by 10. You know, fear spreads. These people cried through the night because of what 10 people said, despite the promises of God, despite the evidence that they had seen of what God had done. They were distraught. They said, "If those 10 men, our leaders of our tribes, think it's that bad, we're in bad shape. We should go back to Egypt. We should just go become slaves again. Never mind the promises that God has given to give us a land that flows with milk and honey. Never mind the fact that we've seen the fruit of that land. We just want to go back and be slaves. Fear is contagious and easily spreads. Have you ever, do you remember perhaps as a child being afraid of something, and there's only one reason you were afraid? Because either your friend was afraid of it or your parents were afraid of it. And so you were afraid because that's what you were. Well, they're afraid, so I must be afraid. Fear is contagious and it spreads. But we must be careful that we don't let fear take over our lives, because it will not only impact our lives, it will impact the lives of people around about us. When fear gets the better of us, as it relates to what God wants to do in our lives, it will cause us to doubt His ability and turn from His plan. See, when we give place to fear, it takes control. That's what it did here in Israel. It took control of their lives. But there were some faithful men. Men full of faith. Faith in the promises of God is what these men had. They heard the same facts. Two of them saw firsthand the same things that the ten saw. But Caleb's response was, "We be well able to overcome." They approach those obstacles with faith rather than fear. Faith recognizes the one who is greater than the facts and can change them. You know, God changes facts. Read throughout the Bible. God changes desperate situations that were doomed to failure into success. God changed a storm on the Sea of Galilee to a great calm. Just by speaking, peace, be still. God healed a woman who had been ailing for 12 years and spent all her money, and she was none the better, she was worse. The doctor said, "There's no hope for you." She has touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was made well. Faith recognizes the one who is greater than the facts. And these men, although full of faith in God, were distressed at the situation of Israel. It says in verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly. Joshua and Caleb, they rent their clothes, a sign of mourning. What a distressful situation. They knew the God who could take them into the land. And they said, "Don't let this discourage you people. You're probably in disbelief that those 10 spies could turn the whole congregation in disbelief at what it had come to." Distressed about the lack of faith that had gripped the people. And what could they do to change things? What could they do to turn things around? They tried their best. They exhorted the people to trust the Lord. We don't have time to look at it, but if you want to write down Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26 to 33, you'll find that Moses tells of how he told the people, have faith in God, trust in God. Remember God's promises. Remember what God did for you in the wilderness. Have faith in Him. He can take you into the land. Caleb and Joshua, Caleb stilled the people in chapter 13, verse 30. And it says in verse 7, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel in chapter 14, verse 7, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. Look at verse 8. If the Lord delight in us. And that's a bit of a rhetorical statement, isn't it? Because obviously God delighted in them. He brought them this far. He promised them the land. He said, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land, and He will give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. He said, listen, God is on our side. We can do this. It's not about us versus them. It's about our God versus them. And our God has made the promises. And our God will bring us into the land. Don't you love that statement that they make there? It says that those people are bread for us. They're easily defeated when God is on our side. Friends, faith isn't the absence of fear. I'm sure that there was some intrepidation in the minds of Caleb and Joshua and Moses and Aaron, because Caleb and Joshua saw those giants. They saw the walled cities. It wasn't like, wow, this is going to take some, it's going to take some miracles to get through this. They knew it would. But their fear was not the controlling factor of their life. Their faith overcame their fear. Faith isn't the absence of fear, but the recognition of God's power in spite of that fear, that God's power over that fear. You know, the facts don't always look to be in our favor, but God can overcome the facts. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Hebrews 13, verse 5 ends like this, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." There's faith. I'm not going to fear because I've got God on my side. The facts may bring fear, but respond rather in faith, because God is able to overcome those facts, those statistics, whether they be about your health, whether they be about your finances, whether they be about your relationships, or anything else. God is greater. God is able. That opportunity that you see, well, it's a great opportunity, but as Paul says, an effectual door is opened up to us, but there are many adversaries. But he said, so pray that God goes with us, because God is able to overcome. Hear the voice of faith calling you to trust the Lord. That was the faithful men, those two spies, and Moses and Aaron, trying to encourage the people to trust God. But sadly, the folly of Israel replaced faith. When fear stepped in, folly was not far behind. There's a saying that says there's a fine line between faith and foolishness. But there's no doubt that here faith was replaced by foolishness when they allowed fear to step in. We see that God was not happy with their lack of faith. It says in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, "How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" Can you not just think of how God felt in that situation? I've been promising them this land, and I've been preparing this land for them for all these years. I've shown them my power from delivering them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness. I've promised to drive out the inhabitants of the land. They've seen what I can do, and they still won't believe. They still won't believe. Why do we so often fail to trust the one who has shown us his love? He's shown us his power. He's given us his promises. But so often, oh, so often we say, "Oh, I just don't think God can do that." And God must, as it were, shake his head at us sometimes, like he did with Israel. How long will it be? What more can I do? How more evident can it be that I can look after them, that I can take care of them? Why do they doubt? Why do they doubt me? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." You know what we want? We want God to do everything, and then afterwards we'll say, "Thank you," but we don't want to have to trust him to do it. We want him to just magically roll everything into place as it happens. Just like the carpet just gets rolled out in time, so that every step we can just step on it, and we don't have to have faith. But God says we need to trust him. God says we need to have faith. God says that we, without that faith, we cannot please him. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. We want sight. God says, trust me by faith. God was ready to destroy Israel, as we see again, and Moses interceded again. And I say to you this morning again, where would Israel be without Moses? Stuck in Egypt, died in the wilderness. Moses, which is such a patient leader of Israel. But God judged Israel here for their sin. He pardoned them. Moses asked in verse 19, pardon, I beseech, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses said, Lord, you've forgiven them before. Can you give them another chance? Verse 20 says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and he hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you to get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know that land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know that my breach of my promise. And I the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring the evil report, died by the plague before the Lord. What a sad situation. God had judgment upon them. He forgave them, but he said, those 10 spies are going to die immediately. Those 20 years old and upward who were persuaded by those 10, you're not going to see the promised land. You don't even get a glimpse of that land that flows with milk and honey. It was prepared for you, that I was ready to give you. You won't get to see it. Your children who you were afraid were going to be a prey for the people of the land, they'll have it. They'll have the land. They'll get to enjoy it. How sad that those that could have enjoyed the new land and all its blessings didn't get to. Rather than a short journey through the wilderness, it lasted 40 years. Well, how many times we miss out on the blessings of God when we fail to trust Him. The people didn't like the response of God. And they said, you know what? We changed our mind. We're gonna go. We're going to go up and take the land. Just like you said, Caleb, we're going to do it. But God already issued his decree. It was too late. They mourned and they were upset and they said, we're going to go. We'll take it. We'll take it. We will. We'll do it. And they went. And they failed. Because they went without God's strength. They were defeated. All the regrets of God's people. Here. If they could have had that moment back.
They're going to have that night back that they mourned and cried all night and said, oh, we wish we could go back to Egypt. They could have had that back. So we're going to trust God. But it was too late. The opportunity was gone. We may have turned the clock back an hour last week, but you can't turn the decisions back of life. You can't turn the clocks back. What is done is done. Now, God is long-suffering. He's forgiving and He is merciful. There's no doubt about that. But there are times when God gives an opportunity that can never be regained. That's what happened to Israel. It was a long-awaited opportunity, and they had the opportunity to take it, but they said no. And God said, okay, have it your way. No, you won't get that opportunity. It doesn't mean in our life that there won't be other opportunities, but the current ones may be past. We must learn the importance of heeding God's voice and direction in our lives. I wonder how many people have sat in a service and God has spoken to their hearts about being saved. They've been convicted. They know that they need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they say, I'll do it tomorrow. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And tomorrow didn't come for them. The rich man in hell woke up in torment. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't put off salvation. You may be here and you may be saying, I've been knowing I need to trust Christ as my Savior, but I'm just not quite ready. Well, you need to get ready. You need to do it today, because the Bible says we're not guaranteed tomorrow. The Israelites wished they could turn back the clock, but it couldn't be done. Christian, don't put off that step of obedience, that step of faith He's calling you to. He's speaking to your heart, and you know that you need to do it, but you're saying, well, I'm not quite ready yet. Oh, heed God's voice today. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the children of Israel could not enter in to the promised land because of unbelief. And in thought of that statement, Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart. Don't say no to God. Say yes to the Lord. Today. See, folly, it was foolishness to reject God's plan. It was foolishness to try and go up when God has said, no, it's too late. But when we let fear grip our hearts instead of expressing faith in God, we make foolish choices and foolish decisions. The facts aren't always pleasant. There may be giants between you and the promises and the opportunities that God has set before you, but don't let fear keep you from doing what you ought to do. Faith looks fear in the face, recognizing the facts, but looking beyond those facts to the God who can change them. Opportunity knocks at the door of our hearts. Opportunity to be saved. Opportunity to follow God's voice. It won't always be easy to take that step of faith, but it will be worth it. Trust God. Lack of faith will result in folly in your life and mine. Don't be afraid to trust God. You know, thinking that we can do it without God is folly. We need God. And so I ask you this morning, will you respond to the opportunities, the circumstances of your life with faith or with fear and folly? Let's pray together.